Okay. Dina, how is Cliff? How is Cliff? Okay. Okay. All right. Let's continue to pray for Brother Cliff. Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78. I'll share this with you as you're turning. I told Brother Jay, I was sitting over here, and he knew I was, my mind was off somewhere. Elena was playing. What was it? Yeah, thank you. My mind was off somewhere. She was playing I Need Thee Every Hour. And I sat there and had a flashback. I was about 19 years old. I was in the Marines out in Hawaii. I'd just gotten saved. And a quartet came from someplace called Florida Bible College. And their quartet came to our church, and they were good. First good quartet I heard after I got saved. They were really good. And I had their, I don't think it was an 8-track, I think I had their cassette tape. And I had it playing as I was driving to the base to pick up Marines for Bible study. We had a Monday night Bible study, and I was driving there. And I was listening to this quartet sing, and they were good, and the harmony was good, and they were singing, I Need Thee Every Hour, and I had goosebumps, you know, on my arms as I thought about it and listened to it. And I ran a stop sign. And I was heading on the base. I totaled my 68 Mustang. Yeah, I was already getting close to get out in the Marines. I was going to ship it home to California and drive it from there, and I totaled it. I hit a station wagon full of nuns. All that came back to me as Elena was playing that for the offertory, and I was sitting there, and Brother Jay looked at me, and he could tell I was off somewhere else. I wasn't laughing, don't misunderstand me, but I just was having that flashback. Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78. Everybody was fine, don't worry. I survived, in case you don't know the end of the story. There was, behind that station wagon full of nuns, was a Hawaiian guy on a motorcycle. They didn't have helmet laws even back then. And I hit that thing, and then he hit the end of that with his bike and went flying up over it and did a couple flips and landed on his back. And he got mad at me. He came over, and I was so out of it at that time, I didn't know what happened. He grabbed me by the shirt, and he thought, sure, I'd picked him and was trying to kill him. Yeah, like I'm going to run into a station wagon full of people just to try to get... I'd just gone at you if I was after you. But that was a long time ago. Funny how those memories come back sometimes, isn't it? Psalm chapter 78, verse 40. Psalm chapter 78 and verse number 40. We're going to read down to verse 55. And we'll kind of recap or rewind and remind you where we're at here in Psalm 78. But Psalm 78 and verse number 40, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy, how he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, and had turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. He sent divers sorts of flies among them which devoured them and the frogs which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence. And smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham, but made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely, so that they feared not. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain, which his right hand had purchased. He cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them an inheritance by line, made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Let's go to the Lord together prayer tonight. Father, thank you for your word. What a refreshment it is, God. What a counsel and a washing for our soul. Father, thank you for the cleansing power of the word.
Father, make us greater lovers of your word, to read it more often, to meditate on it more. Father, to ingrain it into our hearts and our minds and our lives. Father, how much good it would do for us just to spend more time in your word. I pray for the lesson tonight, Father, for the things that we consider, that you would instruct us and teach us, Father, nothing stupendous, nothing new. Yet, Lord, some old truths that we see examples of from the nation of Israel, what Asaph has recorded here. And I pray, Father, you'd help us to take the lesson of the Bible to heart. Father, to desire to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Put this, Father, on top of the messages we've heard in the past couple of weeks that have stirred our hearts. Lord, I pray you'd be glorified in all that we do here in the next 2 minutes. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Because Psalm 78 is such a long psalm, we've divided into so many sections already. Let me remind you where we're at. Psalm chapter 78, we began our first lesson in this chapter, verse 1 through 16. The title was Teach Your Children. In verse 1 through 11, we talked about teaching them scriptural truth. We notice that the word children is in verse 1 to 11 four different times. Fathers is there three times, generation is there four different times, and the emphasis was on passing on the Word of God from generation to generation. You no more give your children a choice in going to church than you give them a choice in taking a bath. You know, this common myth of, you know, well, I don't want to force them to do anything, or I want to influence them. We influence them in everything else. We tell them when to go to school and what they're going to eat and when to go to bed and when to brush their teeth and what to wear. Why not teach them also that there's a God that needs to be feared, that needs to be reverenced? We need to teach scriptural truth to our children. Also, we need to teach historical truth. We saw that in verse 12 through 16. There the Lord reminded Israel of what He did for them, of how He delivered them from Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea and all the great and mighty things. And you and I in our day need to thank God for the heritage we have as a nation. And again, in spite of all the college professors, in spite of all the teaching of higher education, this nation was founded on those that feared God and used the Bible and read the Bible. No, they weren't all born-again Christians. But even a non-born-again Christian back there was a better person than many born-again Christians today and knew more Bible than many do today. And when you read the history of our nation, you can't help but be amazed at the hand of God and His providence, and that's what those early writers all wrote about. God's providence, how He led them to the right shores at the right time in the right places and provided different things. You know, you think about the lepers that say, if we go into the city, we die. If we stay out here, we die. And they go into the city and they go out to the camp and find out everybody left it and departed and was gone. All the riches were left behind. Providence had provided for them. And stories like that are rich in American history. How God did something to provide for somebody to keep this nation going when it was at its breaking point. And so we need to teach those spiritual, historical truths to our children because they're not going to get them anywhere else. You can't even find a textbook that's got them anymore. And so we read about teaching our children. In verse 17, we began then now what is the main section of Psalm 78, and that is the sins of Israel. The sins of Israel. And we looked at verse 17 to verse 39 last time, and we saw that one of the sins of Israel was the lust of the flesh, the things that they desired for themselves. And we talked about that, and Asaph wrote about that sin of Israel in verse 17 to 39. Now we get in verse 40 down to verse 55, and we read about the second of three sins of Israel, and that is the love or the lure of the world. Are you ever amazed that the children of Israel could not get Egypt out of them? God got them out of Egypt. But God could not get Egypt out of them. They always had that desire to go back. You know that Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. And even though God did miraculous things that we read about and we'll talk about here to get Israel out of the land of Egypt, they always, for some unknown reason, had that great desire to run back there. And I say some great unknown reason because I find today in Christianity there's some great unknown reason why many believers want to run back there. They get saved, they get washed in the blood of Christ, they get called to live holy and live righteous and live separated, and for some reason they sell it all out to get back to Egypt. Man, what's there back in Egypt? That's what the problem is. You know what the Bible says in James 4, verse 4? Friendship with the world is enmity against God. All right? You can't be a friend of God and a friend of the world at the same time. The Bible says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. These are opposites. These are contrasts. You can't put them together. Now, when the Bible talks about not loving the world or enmity, if you love the world, it's not talking about the planet. All right? It's not talking about the sphere that we call Earth. That's not what the word world means. It doesn't even in this sense mean the people of the world. Now, when the Bible says, for God so loved the world, that means people. So the word world can have different meanings according to the context. But when the Bible says, love not the world, he's not saying don't love the people that are in it. But there's a philosophy of the world. It's called godlessness. You say, you mean those that hate God and despise God and curse God and purposely live ungodly, wicked lives? Well, that's part of it. But you know, the world out there that's neutral toward God is part of that world. That part out there that doesn't curse God and blame God and hate Christianity, but they're just neutral. They're bland. They're nothing. There's no thought of God in their life. When they eat, they don't think to pray. When they go to bed, they don't think to pray. They never think about reading the Bible. They never think about attending church services. None of that ever enters their mind. That is part of what the Bible describes as the philosophy of the world. And so when the Bible says love not the world, it's not talking about the planet, it's not talking about the people, it's talking about the philosophy of the world, which is contradictory to God. See, God wants to be in all our thoughts. God wants to be in a relationship, so to speak, with us, where we communicate daily and regularly and we do things to serve Him, and He is number one in our life. Can I tell you, if you don't know this already, that as a Christian and as a church, if we want to make Jesus Christ Lord number one, it's never going to be popular, even among Christianity. The majority of people that go to church in our day go to church to make their social appearance. They might be saved. They might love God to a certain extent and want to do right, and they'll attend church. But that's the extent of their religion. Sunday morning, maybe Sunday night, I doubt it, Wednesday night. I mean, but as far as a daily communication with God, they think you're nuts because you think you have one. When they talk about if you ever talk to them about tithing and how much you give, that's just insanity to them. When you talk about going to revival meetings or missions conference or giving extra to support missions, this whole thing is out of the realm of their understanding. They've never heard of anything like it. And they're church-going Christian people. You say, what's the problem? There's too much of the world in there. And folks, may I remind you, we can easily point the finger at other people. You know, we can sit here at Bible Baptist Church where we support missions and we tithe and we love God, and we're here on a Wednesday night studying the book of Psalms of all things. And we can easily look at others and say, yes, they have trouble with the world. But you know what I know? Every one of us in here right now has trouble with the world. Because we live in it. And you can't get away from it. And though you and I might have conquered a lot of things of this world, like the big sins and stuff like that, the influence and the philosophy, we pick up without even realizing it. So when you and I pray, we don't just need to say, Lord, cleanse so-and-so of the world and its influence. We need to say, God, I know it's in me. I might see it. I might not see it. But I know it's there because the world desires to cling on to you. Cling on. Isn't that, that's Star Trek, isn't it? The world desires. I didn't know you knew the sign signal there, Charlie. The world desires to, I better find a different word than cling, to suck you in, all right? To hook onto you, to take you down. The world desires to do that. Paul had to write these sad words. I preached about this 6 months ago. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. We have no reason to think that Demas wasn't saved. He's only mentioned three times in Scripture. And what we see in Demas, as you saw when we looked at it before, if you remember it, we saw his slide away from the Apostle Paul and slide away from God. First he was a fellow servant, then he was just mentioned as Demas, while all the others were called the beloved physician and all that. And then the third thing was, he's forsaken me having loved this present world. So you and I all need to be careful of these things. And we find this in the nation of Israel here in Psalm chapter 78. Their sin of loving or being lured back to the world. Notice how it shows up in the wilderness, beginning in verse number 40. Verse 40 to 42, how this shows up in the wilderness. God leveled six charges against the nation of Israel. Look at verse 40. How often did they provoke him? And grieve him. Now you underline these words because I know this is written to Israel by Asaph. But this is the problem that Christians have, that we have when we desire the world. We provoke him. God, I know you've called me to be separate. I know you've saved me and sanctified me and set me apart to yourself. But God, I like this stuff. God, I like the dirt. I like what the world has to offer. I don't like being clean all the time. I don't want to be holy. I don't want to live in a glass jar where everybody sees everything I do and I have to live a certain standard. God, I want to be able to enjoy myself with just a little bit of the world. They provoked him. That's a dangerous thing to do. It says, how often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him? The Bible says that we're capable of grieving the Holy Ghost who has sealed us into the day of redemption. Can you imagine, if those are the only two charges leveled against them, that's a conviction that would give a life sentence. You provoked God and you grieved God. But he goes on in verse number 41 to say, yea, they turned back. We're going to read about how they were heading out of Egypt into the promised land. As they're wandering in the wilderness, they had a desire to go back, to go back, to go back, to go back. Unbelievable. And in their heart, they wanted to turn back. There's a lot of Christians walking the right direction, but their heart wants to turn back. And it's just a matter of time before it does. Because when it gets into the heart, if we don't get it out of there real quick, the world's just going to suck us in. It's going to cling on. And we're going to be in trouble. Verse 41, they turn back. And then the fourth charge against them is they tempted God. You talk about climbing a dangerous ladder from provoking him to grieving him to turning back to tempting God. That's not a safe position to be in when you're tempting God. God, I dare you to do anything about this. I know you've spoken to my heart. I'm not going to get it right. Now, we would never word it that way. But you know that's the way it is when we hold on to our sin. When we hold on to our poor attitude. When we hold on to worldliness. The Bible says we're tempting God. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10 about what happened to these people that tempted God in the wilderness. It wasn't a good ending for them. It says they tempted God in verse number 41 and limited the Holy One of Israel. Can I give you one reason? Those are all negative things. I mean, they provoked, they grieved, they turned back, they tempted. Can I give you one reason why you ought not love the world? Other than the Bible command, other than the obvious things, because it would provoke him and grieve him. They limited God. So what's that mean? God wanted to open up the windows of heaven and pour them out a blessing. But because of their life, because of their desire, because of their filthy heart, they limited God. He could not give them what he intended to give them. God is our Heavenly Father. He's rich in houses and lands. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills and all the hills. He's got everything at his disposal. And I'm just not talking about material things. You know what I mean when I say it. He wants to do us good. It pleases him to do good for his children and to benefit his children. He wants to do it, but he can't do it when we're disobedient. He can't do it when he's told us, get rid of that thing in your life, and we refuse to get rid of it. And we live in a dangerous condition when we live outside of the commands of God and outside of the desire of God to fulfill our own desires, thinking that's going to make us better and that's going to benefit us. And we limit God. Isn't that an unbelievable thing that man can limit God? And then he says in verse number 42, they remembered not his hand. Hadn't God been good to you? In your life, as you look back at the things God did that nobody else could have ever done for you, hasn't God been good? Don't limit him. Don't remember not. It says they remember not his hand, and they remember not the day when he delivered them from their enemies. They forgot God. That doesn't mean they were murderers. Doesn't mean they're rapists. It doesn't mean they're extortioners. It doesn't mean they were grave sinners. It just means that in their daily walk, they forgot God. They ceased to remember Him. And they provoked Him. And they grieved Him. And they turned back. All these things happened to the nation of Israel because of the thing. And remember, these are not the Egyptians He's talking about. These are His people. This is His chosen nation. Again, we make the application for you and today. We are the chosen of God. We ought never entertain the thought of turning back. Never entertain the thought of going back. Look, if you would, back at the book of Exodus. I just recently, again, since the first of the year, read through here and it grieved my heart. It popped out at me as it does so often. You just read through this and you want to reach out and slap somebody. Nobody was sitting close to me, fortunately. But you just see the nation of Israel saying, wake up, what's the matter with you? And then you're reminded you have the same human nature they had, and one of these days somebody's going to be reading about us and want to reach over and slap us. But notice in Exodus chapter 14, you know what God did for the nation of Israel, and for some reason Asaph writes about it after he writes about this. We'll read about the six of the ten plagues there in Psalm 78. But notice this progression, if we can call it that, or degression, beginning in Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 12. Here the people are complaining. He says in Exodus 14:12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Really? You told Moses that when you were back in Egypt? You said, Egypt, we don't want to, or Moses, we don't want you to lead us out of Egypt. We want to stay here. We know how good it is here, in bondage, in servitude. And here in chapter 14, verse 12, after they got away from the land of Egypt and got out into the wilderness, it got a little bit tough for them. And they come up with this statement, verse number 12. It had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in this wilderness. You know, it's better to die in freedom than live in slavery. And that statement makes absolutely no sense, but you know what? The Israelites had no idea that their statement made absolutely no sense. You say, why not? Because they turn their back on God. And when you turn your back on God, you don't think straight. You don't see things everybody else sees. I've seen it a trillion times if I've seen it once. You get away from God and you no longer see straight. Here's these people saying, is it not the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? No, it isn't. You're lying. Let us alone. You didn't say that. That we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians then we should die in the wilderness. Go, if you would, to Exodus chapter 16. Two chapters later, verse number 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Now first they said, we'd rather have lived in Egypt than die in this wilderness. Now they thought about it a little bit and said, well, we wish we would have died in Egypt. These folks don't know what they're doing. Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. Really? I didn't read that back in early parts of Exodus. When they were servants and slaves, I didn't read about this great feast they were having every night. He said, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They're blaming Moses, that's why you brought us out here. You hate us. You brought us out here to kill us, to starve us to death. These are people that are just recently... This isn't over a long period of time, folks. This is shortly after they left Egypt, and their mind already doesn't work right. And can I tell you this? We're just starting. We're going to get to the book of Numbers here in a minute. We're still in Exodus 14. There are only two chapters past the death angel coming and slaying the firstborn of all of Egypt and setting them free. And they're already talking like that. Look at Exodus chapter 17. We'll fly one chapter forward. Exodus 17 and verse 3. And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of the land of Egypt to kill us and our children? See, they add something every time, make it a little more extreme. To kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst. This is the third time already by chapter 17. And they're talking about how it was so much better for them back in Egypt. Their eyes are facing the wrong direction. God's leading them to Canaan, to the promised land, and they keep looking back. What is that verse? If you don't keep your eyes set to the kingdom of God, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You turn and look back as you're plowing, you're not fit. Doesn't mean you're not going there. You're not fit for the kingdom of God. Numbers chapter 11. Here's the fourth time. Numbers chapter 11. Again, we're talking about the children of Israel provoking, grieving, tempting God in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 11 and verse number 5. It gets better. We remember, Numbers 11, 5, we remember the fish, which, not just the flesh pots now, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. Free, now they're free. See, it was free in Egypt. They forgot they were slaves. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna. Now you read your Bible and what the Bible says about manna compared to leeks and garlic and onions. That manna that was rained down from heaven from God. And they're not satisfied with what God was doing. They want to go back to Egypt. Their heart was in the world. They were out of Egypt, but Egypt wasn't out of them. How many Christians do you meet that have been saved and washed in the blood and brought out of the world? And for some reason, after being they come out for a long period of time, and then for some reason little things enter into the life that are back from what you gave up at one point. You know, when you got saved, you decide, well, I'm not going to dress like this or do this or listen to this or act like that or talk like that. And then after a little while, all of a sudden, some of those things get compromised a little bit. And then it gets worse and worse. You might not ever get to the point where you live and talk and act like you did before you got saved, but you're sure not where you were when you're at your high point in your relationship with God either. From Numbers 11:5, we go to Numbers 14. It didn't stop there. They're provoking God. They are tempting Him. They're limiting Him because they won't shut up. They keep complaining. 1 Corinthians 10, they keep murmuring in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 14, verse number 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And may I say, this isn't the Gospels where we're reading four accounts of the same thing. This is historical as we're going through. And these are all separate occasions. These are not repeats of one another. You say, well, they all sound the same. Yeah, well, there's always something added to it. It gets, you know, their condition's a little more drastic than it was before. But in chapter 14 and verse 2, again, the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this world. Now they just want to die anywhere. They don't care where it is. It's gotten so bad, they just want to die. Wherefore hast thou the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives, our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, let us return to Egypt. That day that they were borrowing stuff of the Egyptians, God said, go borrow your neighbor this thing and that thing, and they're getting this load of goods and wealth, and following Joshua as he sounds the trumpet. I don't know if that's in the Bible, it was in the movie. And Joshua blows the trumpet, and they all go marching out of Egypt, and it's a big thing, you know, and they leave all the idols behind, and they go out there. Nobody that day would have said, I don't want to go. Let's stay here in Egypt. They all wanted to get out of town. They all wanted to get out. Now they're to the point saying, I wish I was back there. I wish I'd either died there or died in the wilderness. I just don't want to be. It doesn't make sense. It's not reasonable. It's not normal. Their thinking is messed up. Look at chapter 20. Now you see how this hit over and over and over. Provoking God. Tempting Him. Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20 and verse number 3. Between the last story and this was the rebellion of Korah against Moses and Aaron, where God opened up the earth and swallowed them down. Remember that story? Korah and some of them came before Moses and complained that he thought he was the only one that could talk to God, and they had a revolt against him, and God opened up the earth and swallowed up Korah and all those people, and they fell straight into the center, straight into hell. Here in Numbers 20, verse 3, and the people showed with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Now it's not, I wish we'd have died in Egypt, or I wish we'd died in Wilson. I wish we'd have been swallowed up when the earth opened up and took up Korah and all them. Yeah, I bet you do. Verse 4, and why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt? Like Moses, you know, grabbed them by the nose and let them out. He forced them to leave Egypt. Why have you made us to come up out of this Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. They wouldn't give up. They wouldn't quit. They kept complaining and complaining and murmuring and murmuring. Oh, what terrible people. How many times do we do the same thing? Complain to God, murmur. We're provoking the Lord. We're tempting God. We're remembering not His hand or the day in which He delivered us. Remember what Pastor Hayes said last year, I think it was at the tent meeting. I think it was more than that, probably 3 years ago. No matter what else happens, I'm not going to hell. He kept saying, emphasizing, I'm not going to hell. What could be so bad in this life? What could be so good that the world has to offer? When God has guaranteed us, we'll never spend 1 second in hell. And here's the children of Israel. Complaining. Look, if you would, chapter 21, you say, how many of these are there? This is the last one. Chapter 21. This is seven times that we are reading in Scripture that the nation of Israel, after being delivered from Egypt, keeps looking back to the world. Remember when we had the flesh pots and we were full? Remember the leeks and the onions and the garlic and the cucumbers and the melons? They desire to go back to the world. What is it back in the world you desire? I mean, what's back there before you got saved? What did the world have that was so good? You want to go back. You want to desert God. You want to turn away from Him and remember Him not and go back and grab part of that life and pull it into this one. Numbers chapter 21, verse 15. That's not the right reference, is it? I hate when that happens. It's verse 5. I like when that happens. When I find it real quick. I wrote down 15, it's 5. Chapter 21, verse 5. And the people spake against God. You know, before this was against Moses and against Aaron, which Corinthians again says they spoke this against Christ. Because in essence, it was against God. But here it just says, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? There is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Now, I don't like light bread either, but complaining, murmuring, tempting, provoking, grieving God. You and I need to make sure that when the Lord reviews the pages of our life, He doesn't have to record the same thing. I did these wonders and signs, and I did all these things for them, and instead of being thankful, instead of having a good attitude, instead of loving me and serving me and forsaking all, they kept clinging to the world and looking back to Egypt and these fond remembrances of what it used to be like. It ought not be that way. You know, I want to, we just turned to seven different times where the nation of Israel did that. And it had, I don't know about you, but if it had been three times or four times, I'd have said, God, you're right in just wiping them all out. Remember when he told that to Moses? He said, Moses, I'm just going to wipe them all out and start a new nation with you. And Moses is a good, godly leader, didn't want God to wipe out the people. And he said, Lord, if you're going to kill them, just blot me out of the book that thou hast written. He wanted to be killed. He wanted his life taken too if God was going to take them. And we all would say God would be justified in wiping them out because of these seven times they complained. That's the seven times we read about. But look at Numbers chapter 14. We'll go back to Psalm after this. Numbers chapter 14. After the fifth time that we looked at tonight of them provoking God. After Exodus 14, 16, 17, Numbers 11, then early here in Numbers 14, verse 2 to 4. After that fifth time they provoked God, there's two left that we looked at. Those are all seven that are recorded. But notice what it says in chapter 14 of Numbers in verse number 22. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times. The only seven of them are recorded. But the Lord told Moses, 10 times. 10 times these people spoke those same kind of words. I wish I was back in Egypt. God, thank you for what you've done to get me out, but I wish I could go back. I remember how good it was back then. And they provoked the God of Israel. He got them out of Egypt. But they never got Egypt out of themselves. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas never got the love of the world out of him. You remember back in Genesis chapter 12 when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. He got into the land of Canaan. He got into the promised land. And when he got there, there was a famine. And so in a moment of his weak faith and not trusting, he fled down south. He went down to Egypt. And after he got down to Egypt and faced a little bit of trouble and hardship down there, he realized no matter where I go, I'm going to have a rough time. He fled back north and went back up to Bethel. And when he got to Bethel, he went back to the altar he built before he got there, and he got down on his knees and he worshiped God and straightened everything out, and he got by the skin of his teeth. He went into Egypt, he came back out, and he survived. But you know, you keep reading the book of Genesis, and you find out that while down there in Egypt, he picked up a handmaid for his wife. And the handmaid's name was Hagar. And you know what happened with Hagar in the rest of the book of Genesis? See, when did that happen? When he was down there in Egypt. Yeah, he repented. He came back out and hit that altar in Bethel when he got there. But he picked up baggage along the way. There's nothing good in Egypt. Now, you might say the Suez Canal, but I'm not talking about that Egypt. There's nothing good in spiritual Egypt. There's nothing good in the world that's going to benefit your walk with the Lord God. Israel didn't realize that. Israel was speaking about these things and they provoked him and they grieved him. They turned back. They had their eyes fixed in the back of their head looking toward where they'd come from. Their love of the world is shown in the wilderness. And then secondly, verse 43 to 55, and this is the long section. Their love of the world is shown toward the world. God had delivered them. God had brought them out. God had performed great mighty things. They're listed here beginning in verse number 43. How he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan. Signs and wonders is what God used to deliver Israel from the land of Egypt. He pulled them out of there. He allowed them to escape. He got them out of their servitude. Again, that's the type of the Lord delivering us from the world when he saved us. Delivering us from our transgressions and our sins and bringing us out and separating us unto him. And how we ought not look back to the world and desire to go back, but live a separated life for him. He did signs and wonders, verse 44. He turned their rivers into blood. You remember the 10 plagues in Egypt. And 6 of them are mentioned here in this passage. The first plague was when he turned the rivers into blood, when Moses came out and poured the water down in there. And it all turned to blood. The rivers and the streams and the fountains, everything turned to blood. He reads about it in verse 44. God says, this is what I did for you. Because in verse number 42, they remember not, so he's reminding them. This is what I did. You know when the world gets tempting to you? Just get down on your knees and say, Lord, remind me what you've done for me. Remind me what you've brought me out of. So that I don't have a heart desire to go back to it. Being separated from the world. I'm trying to find the right words for this. Being separated from the world is to really be a disciple of Jesus Christ. There can be a lot of followers. There can be a lot of believers. But to really be a disciple, you've got to be separated from the world. Most folks don't desire to be disciples. They want to call themselves Christians, and I'm not doubting salvation, but they have no desire to be any different from the rest of the world. The music is the same. The dress is the same. The language is the same. The jokes, many times, are the same. The attitudes are the same. There's no difference. The children of Israel wanted to go back, and God said, remember what I did for you? Remember how I brought you out? I turned their rivers to blood and their floods that they could not drink. Verse 45, He sent divers sorts of flies among them. That was the fourth plague. These plagues are back in Exodus chapter 7 through chapter 12. And the fourth plague, Asaph, as he lists them, doesn't go necessarily in the order they occurred, but he sent divers sorts of flies. That's the fourth plague among them, which devoured them. And frogs, that was the second plague in Exodus 8. And frogs which destroyed them. In verse 46, he gave also their increase unto the caterpillar and their labor unto the locust. The plague of the locust was the eighth plague in Exodus chapter 10. God is showing them what He did to deliver them from Egypt. How dare you? How dare you desire to go back when I've done all this to bring you out? Verse 47, He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. We don't read anything about frost as one of the plagues. You say, well, it didn't happen. Oh, well, it says here in verse 47 it did. See, God doesn't always tell us every detail of everything. And so there was hail and frost that destroyed their vines and their sycamore trees. The hail was the seventh plague in Exodus chapter 9. The hail is mentioned in verse 48. He gave up their cattle unto the hail and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. I like those two words. The hot. Now, there were thunderings back there when the hail came, but he words it as hot thunderbolts. If I had a sports team, that'd have to be the name of the sports team, the hot thunderbolts. I mean, that. It's biblical. You'd have to win every game. Verse 49, He cast upon them the fierceness of His anger. Now, this is talking about, and remember this. He just got done talking about how the children of Israel provoked Him 10 times in the wilderness. Provoked Him, grieved Him, tempted Him. Now he's talking about how Egypt was so abhorred in his sight that he had to bring Israel out. And when he talks about Egypt, he says something he didn't say about Israel, even in their worst unbelief. He says about Egypt, He cast upon them the fierceness of His anger, wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. Evil angels makes me shudder. You know, the world today is caught up with werewolves, all the supernatural stuff. Man, they don't have a clue what's ahead for them. That old movie, I remember when I was a teenager, Night of the Living Dead, where dead things come back to life. I didn't know any Bible then. I wasn't a Christian. After I got saved, I remembered that movie. It happened to be when I was reading through the book of Revelation. I remember that movie where dead things came back to life and they haunted people and they went after people. And after I became a Christian, I said, somebody stole a Bible plot. And people are getting so desensitized right now by all this Hollywood stuff that they don't fear it anymore. You know, Halloween the 13th or 14th or 15th, I don't know what it is. All these different things are coming out and they're just saturating the market with it, and people have, that's why they say, no fear. You know, the old thing on the window, no fear. Wait till the evil angels show up. They showed up there in Exodus. God sent them as the messengers to bring these plagues down, and they're going to show up again one of these days. Thank God after we're already gone. But they're coming back again. These evil angels, they showed up in Genesis 6. They'll be back. Verse 15. He made a way to his anger. So what does that mean? It means he found a way to pour his anger out. He made a way to his anger. He found a conduit for it. He found a way to pour out his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence. Verse 51, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham. The tenth plague, he smote all the firstborn in Egypt. Genesis chapter 11, or Exodus 11 and 12. All the firstborn of Egypt. That death angel came down. Slew everyone that did not have that blood put on the doorpost and lintels of their house. That's what God did to the nation of Egypt. That's what God thinks about the world. That's how much value it has to God. This world is at enmity against God. But, verse 52, there's one of those conjunctions that you ought to thank God for. But, here's how I treated Egypt. And you have provoked me, and you have grieved me, and you have tempted me, and you have done things just as bad as Egypt has. But, verse 52, but made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock, and led them on safely, so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. We're the sheep. We're the flock. We don't get caught up in all the extravagances of the world, all the big things that mean so much. Jamboree in the hills. Whatever it might be, all these things that the world runs after. They're slaves to sin. We don't get caught up in all the commotion, all the action. And see, that's why young people are prone to run, because they desire that. They desire the thunderbolts. They desire the flashing and all those kind of things. And in their human nature without Christ, there's an allurement to those things. But you and I that are saved are in the pastures, in the green pastures, by the water, running through the brook. And that's boring. What's the fun in that? It's where the safety is. It's where the blessing is. It's where the security is. When we go for the allurement of the world, we're going the wrong direction. That's what happened to Israel. They're looking back at Egypt, all the things, all the gold and all the temples and all the silver and all that thing, and they're getting a improper view of where they came from. God reminds them, here's what I did to deliver you. Here's what I did to bring you out. Forget the world. Get rid of the world. Be cleansed of the world. And be like sheep. I'll guide you through the wilderness. I'll lead you safely. You won't have to fear. Your enemies will be overwhelmed. Man, what a great place to dwell. Maybe not as exciting as the others. I don't know. I kind of got excited Friday, Saturday, Sunday. When the world is your thrill, then church isn't exciting. I understand that. When the music of the world is so indwelled in you, then singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound doesn't mean what it ought to mean. When the television and the movie theaters have too large a part in your life and that's your entertainment, then you come into church and it's the preaching of the Word of God. It just doesn't compete. Josh, nothing you can do. Nothing you can do. Okay. It just doesn't work that way. It can't compete with it. The miracles that Moses did, God did that to break the power of Egypt over His own people. That's why God did it. To break the power of Egypt over His own people. God has broken the power of the world over you and I. He has broken it. He has delivered us. There's nothing God can't do for you and I to give us victory right now in our lives over the world. He's done everything that needs to be done. We just need to get our eyes off of that and get our eyes fixed toward the future. The sin of the nation of Israel was the lust of the flesh, was the love of the world. We're going to see next week it's the lies of the devil. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight, thank you for the Word of God that paints such an accurate picture of our spiritual lives. Father, may we heed your Word. God, may it saturate our very being and our very life, our mind, our eyes, our ears, our feet. May it keep us on a right path to please and glorify and honor you. Father, you know our hearts tonight. You know whether or not our hearts desire to do these things or whether we're satisfied with bits and pieces of the world. Help us, God, to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Help us, Father, to desire to never have to worry about somebody writing about us like they did Demas. Give us victory over the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Page 280 in the songbook. As always, the altar is open. If God's spoken or dealt with your heart, moved upon you, come as we sing page 280.